Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so we're looking forward to the harvest that God is bringing to the church, not just here on Sunday mornings, but through your ministry throughout the week. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Everyone in this room, everyone that hears me right now, you have a strength. You have a strength or you have a gift. And it's important that each one of us discovers that strength or that gift. But perhaps even more importantly is for this morning for us to talk about not your strength, but your weaknesses. How many of you like talking about those? Huh? When you get together with your friends, you talk about, you know, what you did that week and what you accomplished and, you know, your PR, your personal record. And, you know, we never talk about our PFs, our personal failures. We talk about our personal PRs, our personal records. And that's just the human nature. We just like to excel and do well and be great. John Ortberg, he wrote this about this guy, this Fortune 500 company, this CEO of this Fortune 500 company. He and his wife were on a road trip, and they stopped to fill the car with gas. And so he filled the car with gas, and he went back into the convenience store, the gas station, to pay for his gas. And after he paid for his gas and he bought a Snickers bar or something, he came back out and his wife was like in this deep conversation with the gas station attendant. And he's like, well, that's interesting. What's going on? You know, they get in the car and it turns out that this guy that his wife was talking to was actually a guy that she had dated back in high school. And he's a service station attendant, but her husband is this CEO of this Fortune 500 company. They get in the car and it's kind of quiet for a while and they're driving down the interstate and pretty soon the CEO turns over to his wife and he says, I bet you I know what you're thinking. She said, well, what's that? I bet you're thinking you're so glad that you married a Fortune 500 CEO and not a service station attendant. And she says, no, actually, that's not what I was thinking at all. I was thinking if I had married him, he would have become a Fortune 500 company CEO and you would be a service station attendant. We all love to boast. We all love to brag, right? We all love to take credit for things. Well, the Apostle Paul had a different attitude about boasting and a different attitude about weaknesses that may shock you this morning. And I want to take a look at that. See, Paul had plenty of things to boast about, but he said, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Now let's take a closer look at this. And let me give you a little background here. The Apostle Paul, spiritual giant, he had received many visions and revelations from God. Several times in Scripture, we hear about him getting a revelation or getting a vision from God. In fact, it started the very day that he was born again. He started getting these visions from God. And at one point, he got a vision of heaven. He saw heaven. Heaven is for real, right? And he says, I don't know if I was actually there physically, if God transported me to heaven and I was there bodily or if I was there in spirit, but I saw heaven. I had this vision of heaven and God told me things and I got these secrets from God, things that I'm not permitted to tell you. And he kept this vision of heaven to himself for 14 years. He told nobody about this vision of heaven. And then finally he begins to say, hey, I'm the guy. I had a vision of heaven. It happened 14 years ago. And here's what he says about it. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says this, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, this vision of heaven, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul writes, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight, check out this word, I delight, he says, in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. I want to talk to you briefly this morning about the what, the why, and the how. What was this thorn? Why was it given to Paul? How did he respond to it? First, I want to talk about what Paul's thorn was, or maybe more of what it was not. That word thorn, if you dig deeper into it, the word translated thorn, a better translation would be stake. A stake that is used to torture prisoners. A stake that is used that they used to impale people with. That doesn't sound good. I'd rather have a thorn than a stake. How many of you say amen? And I'm not talking about Omaha steaks. I'm talking about the other kind of steak. I'd rather have a thorn. A thorn's like, ooh, a little uncomfortable thing in my shoe. A stake, that's a whole nother different deal here. So this messenger of Satan, this thorn in his flesh, if you will, it was very, very painful. It was massive. It caused tremendous difficulty in his life. It wasn't this little prick. It was a stake. But what's interesting is exactly what this thorn or stake was, the Bible doesn't really specify. But here in this passage, Paul four times uses the word weak or weaknesses to describe what this thorn is. Weaknesses. And he describes these weaknesses further as insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. But never does he use the word sickness or disease to describe his thorn. Contrary to what some teach about Paul's thorn, it was sickness. He had an eye disease. But nowhere in Scripture where you see Paul define his thorn as being a physical malady. Never. You won't see it. In fact, if you turn with me to Numbers chapter 33, verse 55, Moses told the children of Israel, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you live." Every time the word thorn in the flesh is mentioned in the Bible, it refers to people or spirits that are enemies of God. Paul clearly describes this thorn in his side as a messenger of Satan. The Greek word translated messenger is the word angelos. The Greek word angelos appears 188 times in the Bible and is translated angel 181 times. And the other 7 times that word is translated messenger. So very clearly, Paul's thorn was a spiritual enemy. It was a messenger from Satan, not a disease, not a sickness. And if you want to go deeper on that subject, F.F. Bosworth does a great job on that in his book called Christ the Healer. God allowed a messenger or a demon or a angel of Satan to torment. How many of you know demons are simply fallen angels from heaven? And God allowed one of these angels, one of these messengers of Satan to, the Bible says, to torment Paul. This is crazy. To torment. The King James Version uses the word to buffet Paul. Not Warren Buffett Paul, but buffet Paul. Buffet means to strike with the fist. Blow after blow after blow. To torment him. Blow after blow after blow. Listen, if you're going to embrace the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, who is the same God, you have got to allow room in your theology and your experience for Job's test and for Paul's thorn. Both Job and Paul were spiritual giants in the faith, and God allowed both of them to receive blow after blow from the devil. Now, I don't like this. You don't like this, right? I don't like the fact that this happened. I don't like the fact that this is true. I don't like the fact that this is in the Bible. But I'll tell you the fact I do like, and the fact is this, is that God does not permit the enemy to ever touch his children without his permission. The enemy can't just wreak havoc in your life. He can't just do whatever he wants to do without the permission of our loving Father. How many of you know that's good news? Everything the enemy did to Job, to Paul, and to even Jesus was permitted by God. And God never promised in the Bible to take away our weaknesses, our suffering, and our temptations. How many of you love it if God would just remove temptation from us? If he would just remove our weaknesses from us. How many of you have prayed, God, just remove this temptation. It's too great, right? You know, soon after Paul's conversion, God said to Ananias, I will show Paul how much he must suffer for my name. And you can read about all the suffering that Paul experienced, all the thorns that Paul experienced in his life. You can read all about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 11. We won't take time this morning for that. But nowhere in this list of suffering does Paul list sickness or disease. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he not only took up our sins, the Bible says he carried our diseases. The same faith that saves us is the same faith that heals us. And God provided through the sacrifice of Jesus both our salvation and our healing. And so we know that what Paul's thorn was, it was not his sickness, or if it was not sickness. Now, let's talk a bit here. We've talked about what the thorn is, right? We know it's weakness. We know it's hardship. We know it's suffering of some type. We don't know exactly what it was for Paul, but we have a list of dozens of hardships and sufferings he experienced in his life. I don't know which one was specifically his thorn, but none of them are sicknesses. None of them are sicknesses. Now, let's talk about the why. We've talked about what. Now the why. Why did God allow this thorn? Paul knew why, and he stated it right here. He said, to keep me from being conceited. The New American Standard Bible says, to keep me from exalting myself. The New Living Translation says, from becoming proud. I think we all understand that one very well. From becoming proud. How many of you know pride was the first sin, right? And is the mother of all other sins. Pride separated Adam and Eve from God, and pride keeps us separated from God. It keeps us from approaching the throne of grace, right? Pride keeps us hiding from God. And you need to know this morning that God has declared war on your pride. He has declared war on your pride. The Bible says that God opposes your pride. He opposes the proud, the Bible says, but he gives grace to the humble. And God wants to give you grace. But if there's any arrogance, if there's any pride in your life, God has no choice but to oppose you. He's declared war on your pride. If God is making things difficult for you, or if he's allowing difficult things to happen, the first thing you have to ask is, oh God, is there pride in my heart? Because your word says that you are opposing me if I'm proud, right? We don't think of God as being against us or opposing us, but the Bible says he opposes you if there's pride in your heart. We want grace, then humble yourself, right? Former heavyweight boxer James Tillis, known as Quick for his fist hand speed. James Tillis was a cowboy from Oklahoma. Anybody from Oklahoma here this morning? Okay. Yeehaw. All right, let's go. So James Tillis, he was this fighting cowboy from Oklahoma, and he fought out of Chicago in the early 1980s. And he tells the story about the first day that he set foot in Chicago. He had two cardboard suitcases under his arms, and he got off the plane, and he walked down downtown Chicago, and he walked up to the Sears Tower, and he set his bags down, and he looked up at the Sears Tower, and he said, "I'm gonna conquer Chicago." And when he looked down, his bags were gone. Pride comes before a fall. Why did God allow blow after blow to keep Paul from being proud? Why? Why did God allow a messenger from the pits of hell to torment Paul? Why? Well, Paul said it was to keep me from being full of pride. And I'm thinking, why was this such a big deal? Why did God intervene in this way to keep him from being proud? And I wonder if it's this, church. I wonder if it's because the mission was so critical for the Apostle Paul, for him to accomplish the mission that God had given him. And the mission God had given Paul was to make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel was this salvation was not just for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles as well. And I wonder if God was thinking, Paul can't screw up. I can't let him screw up. The mission's far too critical. Everybody needs to know that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, if Paul would have been given to pride, he would have lost his credibility. He would have lost his ability to carry out this very, very important mission God had given him. And you and I today would not know that the Gentiles, you and I who are not Jewish, if you're not Jewish, you and I would not know that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's an important mission. That's an important mission. Could it be that God said, you know what? This is so important. I'm going to allow Paul to become uncomfortable because the mission is more important than Paul's comfort. Paul, at one point, he said this. He said, if death is happening in me, life is happening in you. In other words, when I'm dying, you're living. And if you're living means I have to die, I'll die for you. I'll suffer for you. Paul said at one point, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He was saying, whatever hardship you're going through, whatever persecution, whatever thorn, whatever suffering you're going through, it's light, it's momentary compared to the eternal forever glory that far outweighs all those troubles. See, God has eternal purposes he wanted to accomplish in Paul's life and purposes he wants to accomplish through your life. And in this case, God said, I am not going to let pride get in the way. And so to keep Paul from becoming prideful, God put him in a place of becoming dependent on him, on God. How did Paul respond to this thorn? He did what all of us should do when we are tormented by the enemy. He went to God in prayer. The Bible says 3 times he pleaded with God to remove this thorn. Can I tell you, it's biblical. When you're going through pressure, when you're going through when you're going through hardship, it's biblical. It's right for you to go to your Father and pray to God. And 3 times the Bible says he pleaded with God to remove this. The number 3 and the number 7 in the Bible are both numbers of completion. Right? How many of you know when the Bible uses an adjective to describe God, when it uses an adjective in 3 successive times, like holy, 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 God is trying to get a point across. And what's the point? He's holy. So when God says something 3 times, right in a row, he really means what he says. How many of you know, when we ask for something 3 times, right? We're serious about what we're asking for. How many of you have kids? They come and they ask for something and you say, no. So what do? They wait about 5 minutes and they come back and they have another good reason why you should say yes, right? And they come back and they come back and they come back and they're persistent and they're asking and they're seeking and they're knocking. And listen, when you ask for something 3 times, it means you're serious. And Paul here is serious about this. He wants this thing out. He wants this torment out. And by the way, it wasn't in him. He wasn't possessed by an enemy, by the evil spirit, right? It was coming from the outside. Pleaded 3 times. He asked 3 times. Who else asked for something 3 times? Jesus. Jesus was in the garden. He was getting ready to face some extreme pain and some hardship. And three times he went to the Lord, "If it be possible, remove this cup of suffering from me." Three times. And finally, the third time, he goes, "God, I know what you want. I know what your will is," right? And then at that point, he said, "Okay, God, I'm not going to ask anymore. Not my will, but your will be done." And that's what happened with the Apostle Paul. He took this hardship. He took it to the Lord three times. Church, go to the Lord over and over and over again. "God, remove this from me." But there comes a time when God speaks to you and he lets you know you don't need to pray anymore. You don't need to ask anymore. Here's my answer. And God gave to Paul his answer after the third time. And he said, "Paul, I am not going to remove this thorn. But I'm going to give you grace because my grace is sufficient for you." In other words, my grace is enough for you to walk through this. My grace is enough. How many of you know God's grace is powerful? And he said, my strength will be perfected in your weakness. So what's your response to hardship? Plead with the Lord three times. In other words, you let the Lord know, "Lord, I really want this away." We're pretty good at that one. How many of you know are pretty good at that, right? And after a season of asking and seeking and knocking, if God doesn't remove that hardship, say, "Lord, are you trying to say something to me?" And he may say something very similar to what he said to Paul. He said, "You know what? I am not going to remove this from you, but I'm going to give you something." It's almost as if God was giving the Apostle Paul two solutions to his problem. The first solution is, okay, the devil goes away. I like that solution. The second solution is God comes near. Come on. We want the devil to go away. And that's exactly what Paul was praying. God, remove this thing. Send the devil away. I can't take this torment. We want the devil to go away. The other solution is God coming near. Solution number one, the devil and our weakness goes away. Solution number two, God and his strength comes near. Paul wanted the devil and his weakness to go away, but God says, "No, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to bring myself and I'm going to bring my strength." In other words, God was saying, "I'm going to come so close to you that my favor is going to overshadow the devil's torment. I'm going to come so close to you in your situation that my presence is going to overshadow the enemy's presence in your life. I'm going to come so close to you, Paul, that my power is going to overshadow your weakness. I'm not going to remove the devil. I'm not going to remove your weakness, but I'm going to come in with my strength and my presence and my power. And it's going to become more real to you than the enemy." What solution would you like to have? God, would you remove the devil and my weakness? Or God, would you come and bring your power? Well, I want both. I don't want you. I want the whole package, right? Right? I want the whole deal. And God says, "You know what? I'm not going to give you the whole deal, but I'm going to give you this part of it." And I love that. David said this in Psalm 23. He said this about the Lord. He said, "He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies." David knew there's a time when God scatters your enemies, and there's a time when God doesn't scatter them, but right in the middle of the war, right in the middle of these enemies, of the devil just pounding at you, right in the middle of it, God says, "You know what? I'm going to spread out a table. You and I are going to sit down. We're going to have a feast together. I'm going to give you daily food. You and I are going to visit. We're going to talk. We're going to sup together." Right? Is that amazing or what? You know, most people, when they get nervous and they get scared, they lose their appetite. They don't want to eat. And God says, you know what? I'm going to create an atmosphere in your life where even when the enemy's presence is so real and so strong, right in the middle of it, you and I are going to have fellowship. I'm not going to let the enemy interrupt our fellowship. And that's what he was telling Paul that day. He goes, you know what, Paul? I'm not going to remove the devil. I'm not going to remove this thorn, but right in the middle of it. And I'm not going to let the devil interrupt the fellowship that I have with you. I'm going to be so close to you. Are you hearing that today? Something that takes me a long time to learn, and it's this lesson I'm sharing with you today. And God keeps bringing me back to it, and I just felt compelled to share it with you this morning. But God's power can only show up in the areas where you are weak. He doesn't remove your weakness. If he removed it, he'd have no opportunity to demonstrate his strength in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul writes, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. When he's talking about calling, he's talking about when God called you and God saved you, right? Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. In other words, we're all service station attendants. Verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. And he chose the lowly things and the things of this world, the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things are that are. Verse 29, why? So that no one may boast before him. Paul had no reason to boast. He had seen heaven 14 years earlier. He was caught up into heaven. He saw things you and I have not seen. He heard things you and I have not heard. He had plenty of reasons to boast. But he knew better. He knew that he could not boast before God. And God kept him in this place of dependence. I don't quite understand why. I wonder sometime, man, if Paul would have just humbled himself enough, God would have removed the thorn. I don't know. His ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. I still don't know why God would call me to speak his words, why God would call me to do what I do. I don't come from a long line of preachers. I come from a long line of butchers and bakers, hardworking people, right? Hardworking people. My parents and their parents, they never made it past middle school. Eighth grade was their highest level of education, right? You know, simple, hardworking people. God's not looking for intellectual giants. He's looking for people who will trust him. He's not looking for strong people. He doesn't need strong people. He doesn't need your strength. He's got enough of it of his own. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Why? So that no one may boast before him. Worship team, please come if you would. I want to wrap this up this morning. Many of you have struggled with your weakness, and I pray that this message about weakness and hardship would minister to you. When we are at our weakest point, God is at his strongest. Let me tell you briefly about a man named Gideon. Gideon was called to deliver Israel from her enemies. And let's jump ahead to Judges chapter 6 and verse 15. Gideon said this. He said, how can I save Israel? He said, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the Lord answered and said this, I will be with you. I will be with you. How many of you know that's all Gideon needed to know? And some of you this morning, that's all you need to know. You say, why would you choose me? Why this? Why that? God, I am weak. I come from weak family. I'm this and that. And pointing out weakness. And God says, I will be with you. And for some this morning, that's what you came to church to hear. That's what you came to know this morning. You can read Judges chapter 7 for on your own time. But God took Gideon and he started with the weakest clan. And he took the weakest man. And he led Israel to this great victory. It's interesting, Gideon, to compensate for his weaknesses, he gathered 30,000 fighting men together, and God said, you're still too strong for me to use you. And God narrowed it down to 10,000, and God says, no, you're still too strong in yourself for me to use you. And God brought that number from 32,000 down to 300 men, less than 1% of the original number. And God says, okay, now you're weak enough to become strong. I don't understand how God does that, why he does that. When we are at our weakest point, God is at his strongest. God is attracted to your weaknesses this morning. He's not attracted to your strengths. He doesn't go, oh, if I could just find somebody with the right strength. He goes, oh, if I could find somebody with the right heart. Somebody who would depend on me. He's attracted to our weakness. He can only be close to the brokenhearted. He can only save those who are crushed in spirit. And he can only be strong to those who are weak. So stop bragging about your strengths and start bragging about your weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on you. We see our weaknesses as a liability, but God sees our weaknesses as an opportunity to reveal his strength. And as long as the weakness remains, as long as the thorn remains, as long as the hardship remains, God's grace also remains. And God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is enough. Again, how did Paul respond to the thorn? First, he prayed 3 times. And God says, I'm not going to remove it. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And when God didn't change his mind, listen closely. When God didn't change his mind about Paul's circumstances, Paul changed his attitude about his circumstances. He said, okay, God, I'm going to stop praying. I'm going to stop pleading. You've told me you're not going to remove it. Your grace is sufficient. He changed his attitude about the thorn, and this became his new attitude. Look again at verse number 9. He said this, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. That word rest means to spread a tent over or to tabernacle over. I'm going to boast about my weakness. Why? So God's presence, God's power may build a tent over my life. I love that. Verse 10, that's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. So how are you doing today? Well, I'm delighting in my hardships. I'm having a great day delighting in my weaknesses. Oh, I am delighting in my persecution today. People insulted me. Oh, I'm so happy about that. You know, this guy was either nuts or he really found God, right? His perspective, right? He had such a beautiful perspective. That's why the title of the message today is, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in weaknesses. I want to get to that place where I don't look at my weaknesses, my hardships, my difficulties as hardships. I look at them as an opportunity, right? An opportunity for God to be strong. I want to be glad about them. This is crazy, right? How do you think God wants to set you apart from the rest of the world? How do you think God wants to set you apart from that person at the office who's going through something? Well, you're going through something. I'm going through something. How come you're like still delighting? And how come you still have this joy? What's going on here? Right? Paul's attitude about his thorn. First, he pleaded with God. Then he heard from God. And then he delighted in his weakness because he knew that when he was weak, God could become strong in his life. And so as we close, my question to you is, what is your attitude? What is your attitude towards your weakness, towards your hardship, what is your attitude towards it? Your first attitude, right, is have you pleaded with God? Have you pleaded with God? If you haven't done your pleading, do your pleading. If you haven't done your hearing from God, what he has to say, then do your hearing. But after you've done your pleading and after you've done your hearing, it's time to do your delighting. Are you with me? There comes a place where you've asked, and then God gives you a word. He goes, you know what? I haven't removed it. Here's why. You go, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I'm ready to delight instead of fighting it and trying to run from it and remove that pain or that difficulty from my life. I'm going to embrace it because I know you're right there in the middle of it and you're preparing a table before me right in the presence of my enemies. I want you to stand to your feet this morning if you would. We're going to pray. And here's what we're going to do. We're not going to ask God to take it away. You can do that on your own. You can do that praying with the prayer workers, right? But I'm going to ask those of you who this morning, you've done the pleading, you've done the hearing, you know what God is saying about your hardship, your difficulty, and you're ready to say, God, help me to delight in it. Help me to boast in it. Help me to have the attitude that Paul had. If that's you, I want you to step away from your seat. Come right down to the front, and I want to pray with you this morning. I'm going to pray that God gives us the attitude of Paul. Paul said, you know what? I am not going to hide this anymore. I'm not going to ask it to be gone anymore. I'm going to invite God's strength to be perfected in my weakness. Church, God is attracted to your weaknesses, whatever it is. God is saying, allow me to be strong in it. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you this morning. Thank you this morning that we have the opportunity, God. Praise you, Lord. We have an opportunity, not a liability here today, but an opportunity, God, for your strength perfected in weakness. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Thank you for weakness. Thank you for hardship, God. Thank you, God, that you want to show up right in the middle of it. God, forgive us for having a bad attitude towards you and about what's going on in our life. God, I thank you that, Lord, it's just simply an opportunity for you to show up. And I pray that right now in the powerful name of Jesus, that God, by your Holy Spirit, you would show up. And to those who are standing before me and standing with me today, God, praise you, God. Lord, we look forward, God, to you. We look forward to you demonstrating your grace. We look forward to you demonstrating your favor and your power, God, right in the middle of our weakness, God. Thank you, God, that we are in a place of dependence on you, God. Thank you that you're going to receive glory from it. Thank you that you're going to, God, accomplish your divine purposes through it, Lord. We thank you for this in Jesus' powerful name. In Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. Worship with us this morning.